from the funerals of the famous and powerful to the funerals of the obscure and weak, this psalm has provided a common theme. It speaks to those who are plunged into the house of mourning. Funeral homes feature the words of this psalm in many of their printed programs as an option for bereaved family members. It is a psalm that speaks to those who are facing risky medical procedures or who have been told that there is nothing else that medical treatment can do to bring healing to the body. For children lying in their beds at night, the gentle words of this psalm bring comfort and confidence in the care of God. For adults whose minds are troubled by the circumstances of life swirling around them, the 23rd psalm opens the vista of peace and safety. For those at life's end, the words that end this psalm breathe the certain atmosphere of the promises of God. It is the middle psalm in a trio that focuses our attention on the triumph of our blessed Redeemer. The 22nd psalm anticipates the anguish and suffering of our Redeemer, the psalm that opens with those words that were heard from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The 24th psalm looks to the Redeemer's second advent, when he will appear as the King of glory. In between, as it were, between the agony of the cross and the glory of the crowning day, we find this brief psalm of quiet reflection. These words were the first words of Scripture that were imprinted on my mind. My mother would sit on my bed, and I remember her doing that, or on the bed of one of my brothers night by night. And I remember just the dim light of one lamp still on in the room. And she would repeat to us the words of this psalm, so that even before I could read, I could say the words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It is certain that these familiar words carry an impact that is similar in your own experience. Whether through the actions of a parent or an acquaintance somewhere else along the journey of your life, you have come under the power of this psalm. As Charles Spurgeon said in his Treasury of David, "This is the pearl of psalms, whose soft and pure radiance delights every eye." He went on to say, "Of this delightful song it may be affirmed that its piety and its poetry are equal, its sweetness and its spirituality are unsurpassed." In Psalm 22, we see the emphasis on our Redeemer as the Savior. In Psalm 24, we see the emphasis on our Redeemer as the Sovereign. In Psalm 23, we see the emphasis on our Redeemer as the Shepherd of His people. He appears in that character as the one who leads and feeds His people. He undertakes their care and protection and direction. He does not abandon them to their enemies, but instead makes full provision for them, even as their enemies prowl in bitter jealousy. He holds them beyond the reach of hell's rage and guarantees that he will bring them at last to their final home, the house of the Lord, from which not one of the sheep will ever go out. We may be sure today that all those who have crossed the valley of the shadow of death, those that we have known, those of which we have read, those who are unknown, all of those who through that final valley have reached the house of the Lord are able to consider their journey through the wilderness of the world, to consider a way that was marked by many dangers and uncertainties. Sometimes the way ahead in this world seems so murky as to breed that fear that is the opponent of faith. But when the Lord's people reach those mansions of the Lord, they may echo the words of the hymn writer, "When they lay down the burdens of this life and rest forever in the presence of the Lord, they can utter the words that we should write over our lives. Jesus led me all the way." Wherever you find yourself today, this psalm has a message for you. For our children, here is a psalm that carries with it the secret of confident and yet humble living. The one who is the shepherd of his people will never leave them to flounder in the gloom of fear. When you think of the future and all the decisions that will shape your life in this world, you can rejoice today because Jesus is the shepherd of his people. He will lead you. He will feed you. He will shelter and secure you. Are you in consternation today about the future? See the shepherd. Feel the gentle touch of his rod and staff. Hear his kind and gracious voice. For those who are in their teenage years, or the years of young adulthood, or even approaching middle age, when life stretches before you with many years, you think, of uncharted land ahead, you need to hear the shepherd's voice as well. You need to rest in the assurance that not even the rage of your fiercest enemy, the devil himself, can overwhelm the will of the shepherd concerning your life. It is as the good shepherd himself said, "No man can pluck you out of the shepherd's hand." And for those who are in life's later stages, who can look back and say from this vantage point that indeed Jesus has led them all the way, the words of this psalm are even more precious. For the latter stages of the journey become even sweeter because of the knowledge and the experience of having been directed by the shepherd himself. And you know that having directed you all along this way, he will not abandon you now in the later stages of life when you need him the most. And for those who are still outside of Christ, those who have not yet trusted in Christ as your Lord and your Savior, the words of this psalm present such a prospect as to make that trust the desire of your hearts. We may see this psalm divided in an interesting way into a section of three verses, followed by a section of two verses, and followed by a section of one verse. The first three verses present the shepherd's perfect provision. The next two verses present the shepherd's assuring protection. And the final verse presents the shepherd's everlasting palace. Let us draw comfort from these famous words today, and let not our familiarity with them keep us from hearing the voice of God in them. First of all, the shepherd's perfect provision. The psalm opens with that well-known statement, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It sets the whole psalm on a personal, individual level. You see, we can say the Lord is the shepherd of His people in a collective sense. We all can say the Lord is our shepherd. But how much more precious is it for David to say, and then for us to be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. He is my shepherd. If there were no one else, He would still be my shepherd. And for that, we must always be grateful. That direction, that provision of which I speak is individualized. That is, the Lord deals with us as individuals. He deals with us where we are. He deals with us according to who we are. He Himself has made us. He Himself has directed all of the steps of our lives, all of the influences we have had, whether they have been influences that teach us to avoid certain things or influences that teach us to follow certain things, the Lord has been responsible for guiding us in that way. So He deals with us individually. Can we not be glad for that, that the Lord does not deal with us as He may deal with others? He knows exactly what you need. Indeed, in this very hour, He knows exactly what you need in your heart. And He has ordained His word and all of the circumstances providentially in your life so that you would be present today, so that you would hear the word. He has a word for you today. Can you say those words as the testimony of your own heart today? The Lord is my shepherd. David, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has singled out each one of the sheep as objects of the Lord's special attention. It's hard for us to grasp the reality of that, because most of us, let's face it, we spend our lives, in the language of the dramatist, as a tale that is told. Our lives go by, and within a generation or two, there's very little in the way of any trace of our lives remaining. But here, David is saying the Lord singles out His sheep for special attention. Many times that simple statement comes to one of the sheep in times that are dark and discouraging. The Lord is my shepherd. What does it mean? What does that statement mean? It puts the glorious character of our covenant-keeping God on the line. The word Lord here is Jehovah. He is the one who is your shepherd. The one who proclaims Himself that He is whatever His people to need Him to be at any point. The great I Am. Here He proclaims that He is your shepherd. That is, He proclaims Himself as the one who is responsible for your care, for your feeding, for your direction, for your comfort, for your security. In the New Testament, we find very clear statements about this relationship between the Lord and His people. Let's turn first to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. John's Gospel, chapter 10. And let's look at verse 11. The words of our Lord Jesus Himself. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. He gives His life for the sheep. Here we find an evidence of this special relationship, this special care. He gives His life for the sheep. In the following verse we read that the hireling doesn't care about the sheep. If the hireling is on duty and the sheep are threatened, he flees. But the shepherd stays to defend the sheep and to lay down his life for them. Notice verse 14. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. That's a wonderful statement that the one who is our shepherd knows us. And we know him. He is not some faceless being to us. We know him. How do we know him? We know him through the revelation we have of him in the inspired book of God. We find this character of the shepherd in the title that was given to Christ by the Apostle Peter. If you turn to 1 Peter, we'll look at chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 25. In the immediate context, Peter has been speaking of the sufferings of Christ, bearing our sins in His own body on the tree. Now, in verse 25, we read these words, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." This is the true meaning of bishop. It has to do with Christ's pastoral office, His shepherd's office. And in that title that was given to Christ, there is also the evidence that the shepherd has covenanted to lead His people in His church through those whom He has called to be the officers of His church, namely the elders, for they are called Christ's under-shepherds. And if you keep in 1 Peter and look at chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, and look at verse 1, you find the apostle himself identifying himself with that company. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So that Peter is indicating that Christ continues this work as a shepherd in the governing of His church through His office holders, through His elders. They are to exercise that oversight, that pastoral care of leading and feeding and protecting the flock of God. They are charged with being the channels then through which the shepherd carries out his work of direction and discipline. And what is the result of this great reality that the Lord is my shepherd? The result is that the people under the shepherd's care will not want. It took me a long time to understand that phrase. I knew that phrase well long before I understood it. I didn't know what it meant exactly, I shall not want, because as a child I was always used to putting something on to the end of that. I want this, I want that, I want this toy, I want that thing. But I shall not want, tells us that the people under the shepherd's care will not have any lack of anything that they need for their spiritual well-being. And I think we can go even farther and say they will not have any lack for anything that they need for the sustaining of their lives. They may not have all that they would desire to have, but they will not have any lack of that which they must have. And notice the vivid way in which this provision is described in verses 2 and 3. The shepherd directs his people into green pastures. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. So there's an image that is vivid there, the pastures that are green. There's nothing like seeing that in a summer's day, seeing a pasture that is green, that is full of life, that is rich. And we may often feel the urge ourselves, wouldn't it be nice to go and lie down in that pasture? Sometimes I play golf. Not very well, but I enjoy getting out sometimes. And there's nothing as beautiful to me as to see a beautifully manicured golf course. Makes you want to go and lie down on it. Well, the Lord directs His people into green pastures. Speaks of a place of sustenance and a place of comfort and rest and relaxation. He brings them, we read in the same verse, to still waters. Sheep are frightened of rushing water. So we read here that the shepherd brings them beside still waters where they may drink, where they may get that which they need. And these are images that are reflections to us of the shepherd's word, the green pastures of his word. That is where his sheep find their food and their encouragement and their comfort. And then the water of the Spirit's refreshment. And then notice in the third verse that the shepherd leads the sheep in the right paths. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. That is, he never leads his sheep in paths that are marked by wickedness or vice. I was reading just yesterday, or maybe early this morning, I can't remember now which it was, but I was reading about some men. It was yesterday. I was reading about some men who are proposing a new method of what they call Christian evangelism. And the way they're doing it is to say that the Bible is not something we need to be concerned with in a literal fashion, but we need to try to find out what the real story of God is in the Bible. Things of that nature. And these are men who believe that sodomites should be ordained as ministers in the Church of Christ. I want to tell you, you can know as soon as they open their mouths that they are not speaking on behalf of the shepherd. The shepherd does not lead his people in paths of wickedness and vice. And yes, that means I am saying that sodomy is a path of wickedness and vice. No matter what the media says, no matter what people in the press say, no matter what people in society at large say. God's word has already spoken about it. That's all that we need. The shepherd leads his sheep in the paths of righteousness. That is, he always leads them in the right way. Now that's a verse that speaks to us of justification. The shepherd leads his sheep in the paths that are marked by the imputation of his righteousness to them. That is justification. That is pardon for sin, not on the ground of the works of the flesh, but on the ground of the grace of God manifested in the person of Christ. He leads them in those paths. If you're being led by the shepherd, you're being led in the paths of justification. But he also leads them in the paths as justified souls of obedience. That is, paths marked by holiness and by separation from the corruption and the pollution of the world. And what better day do we have on which to consider that than this day? Last night as we were heading back home, we passed by one church not too far from where we live. Has a big banner up, Super Bowl Party, from 2 to 8 p.m. on Sunday. What has that got to do with the advancement of the right paths? The shepherd leads his people in the right paths. And it is this provision we read at the beginning of verse 3 that restores your soul. Here today, the shepherd has led you in one of those paths. He has brought you to this house so that again your soul can be restored, so that your soul can be refreshed. This provision strengthens you for the tasks of the week that is beginning this day. This provision emboldens you. It enables you. And we find in this psalm you need this strength. Because we never know when those dark days come upon us, when the enemy himself launches his weapons against us. And that brings me to the second thing that we find in the psalm, the shepherd's assuring protection. How is it possible that the psalmist can say he will not be afraid even in the valley of the shadow of death? It's one of the most familiar, vivid images in all of Scripture, the valley of the shadow of death. It's a phrase that conveys to us, does it not, by itself, the atmosphere of gloom and even of terror. It seems in such a place there is no light to see the way ahead. Can we not sympathize with the psalmist here? Can we not in such a place feel the hair rising up on the back of the neck? Have you ever felt that sensation of your skin, as it were, tingling? Feeling that sudden knot in the stomach that is always associated with some sudden fear. But what do we find here? We find the comfort of the shepherd's protection. That is, the psalmist said, even in the valley of the shadow of death, the shepherd is with his people. Thou art with me. Thou art with me. That is, we have the assurance that our God is with each one of his people. And again, I want to individualize that. He is with each one of his people. Yes, it is true, he's with his people collectively, but he's with each one of his people at all times. times and in all places, in all circumstances, He is with you. It is the great concept that comes to us in that majestic name of our Lord Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. He is with you. That was the word that the Savior used to comfort His disciples before His ascension into heaven. If you look at Matthew's Gospel in chapter 28, Matthew 28, and let us look at the end of verse 20. Having given them His great commission, He said at the end of verse 20, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. So be it. He is with His disciples always. Even unto the end of the world. Even unto those dark days that precede His coming. Even that far, He is with His people. Can we live in the light of that reality? Do we live in the light of that reality? How many times do we lose sight of that truth? And we spend our days in ignorance of it. And we find ourselves bowed down under the weight of circumstances and stress. That's one of the catchwords today, is it not? You have to find a way to reduce stress in life. Previous generations never had the luxury of knowing here was their major problem. They had to deal with stress. Stress is part of life. How do you deal with stress? You deal with it by reckoning on the reality that God is with you. The psalmist spoke here of the comfort that comes from the rod and staff of the shepherd. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Here are the symbols of the shepherd's office. That is, they are the means of directing the sheep. The shepherd in eastern places would go in front of his sheep. And he would use his rod and his staff, always watching the sheep behind. He would use his rod and his staff to keep them in the right way. And if one of them would wander off the way, he would use the end of the staff that had a crook on it to catch those sheep and to rescue them from danger. So what is the psalmist saying? We should not fear the use of the rod and the staff. The shepherd, and I remember a professor I had in college many years ago, describing it. He's with the Lord a long time now, but I remember him talking about the fact that the way Americans think of shepherds, you would think the shepherd is behind the sheep, whacking them from side to side with the rod. Get going, you sheep! He said that is not the way the shepherds do in the East. They go in front of the sheep and they speak gently and quietly to the sheep, but they use the rod. And sometimes they may use it with a little bit of force to get the attention of the sheep and get it back into the right way. Why? So the sheep may not come into danger. The rod and the staff are intended for our assurance then, as tangible tokens that the shepherd is there, that the shepherd is present. And notice in verse 5 that the shepherd goes so far as to protect his sheep even when they face their enemies. Sheep have enemies. But he shows to the enemies the reality that he is with his sheep. He cares for them. We read in verse 5, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Oh, without the shepherd's presence, we would be frightened. We would be terrified at the presence of our enemies. But we can face our enemies, whether they are in the spiritual realm or in the physical realm, and we can know that the shepherd is with us. And such is the extent of this protection of the shepherd that the psalmist says, "Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." Here he is facing his enemies. Here he is facing those who would do harm to him if they could. And he said, "Here is my position. God is with me. He puts oil on me." That was the sign of refreshment and empowerment to the Hebrews. "My cup runneth over. He has filled up my cup with such blessings that it cascades over the top." In other words, he's saying, "I'm in the presence of mine enemies, but I have more than I could ever have hoped for." So he does not fear his enemies when he has such provisions for him. And the psalmist's gaze reaches beyond that dark valley of the shadow of death where he confronts his enemies. That is the third thing in the psalm, the shepherd's everlasting palace. The last verse begins with that word, surely. Surely. That is, there is no doubt about this great truth. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. It's wonderful poetry, but it's wonderful truth as well. What an expression. All the days, every single day, could have said all the years or all the months or all the weeks, but all the days, every single day, the goodness and mercy of God, and notice the word, are following you. It's like somebody just behind you. Every step that you take, goodness and mercy are coming along behind you. That's the lot of the child of God in this life. In all the days of this life. That is why I say there is no life that is truly happy except the life of the child of God. Here's the secret of happiness. People in the world are looking for happiness in money, in fame, in power, in all other sorts of ways. But there is no true happiness except to know that every day of your life, goodness and mercy are following you. Only that person can be confident of the goodness and mercy of God as constant companions through life who is following the shepherd. When you feel well, goodness and mercy are there following you. When you suffer affliction in your body or your soul, goodness and mercy are there following you. The goodness of God speaks of His perfection and His care, the application of His perfection to your own life. The mercy of God speaks of His kindness and His deliverance, that He does not deal with you as you deserve. If we got what we deserve, we would all be plunged in hell, and it would have been a long time ago. The very fact that you have lived to this time is an evidence that the goodness and mercy of God has been following you. This is a life that is blessed. But the psalmist says there's a greater thing to come. The sheep will dwell in God's house forever. This is a win-win situation, the psalmist is saying. I have the goodness and mercy of God following me all the days of my life in this world, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There is coming a day when each one of the Lord's sheep will reach that glorious mansion, that blessed house of the Lord. That will be a day for rejoicing. Always a wonderful thing when one of the Lord's people crosses through that valley of the shadow of death and through that valley reaches the house of the Lord. We mourn that occasion because of what it means to us. We lose their company. We lose their fellowship. Just recently, as we were doing work in our house to get ready to paint it, I came across a cassette tape that had my father's military memoirs on it. I had never heard it. I had read the notes that were written, but here he was reading these notes maybe a year or two before his death, which was 10 years ago now. So it had been 10 years, really, since I had heard that voice. And to hear that voice again brought tears to my eyes. But I had to think of him in the house of the Lord. Through the valley of death, into the house of the Lord, we mourn because we do not have His company anymore. We cannot hear His voice in the flesh anymore. But it's a day for rejoicing. To be in the house of the Lord forever. To be in the house from which you cannot be taken. And that prospect is meant to provide the greatest comfort to the people of God now. Whatever their circumstances. The question of their destiny is settled. They will be in God's house forever. Because the Lord is their shepherd. Not because they were so great. Not because of anything about them, but because the Lord is their shepherd. That is why they will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And this brief but wonderful song leaves the question for you. Is the Lord your shepherd? Will you dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Are God's goodness and mercy your companions every day of your life? If not, then this word of God calls you to trust in Christ, calls you to turn away from your own efforts, from the works of your own hands, and to put your whole trust in the Savior Himself. Then you can say, the Lord is my shepherd.